We're into the book of Daniel. His name means God is my judge. The book of Daniel is a key book in understanding God's timetable for mankind. It's a fabulous book. We get to look at a couple of things. One is we get to look at the character of a young godly man, and we can learn a lot from him. And then the other is, as I said, we have the timetable for mankind. We don't know exactly when Daniel was born, but our guess is that he was born about 615 to 620 BC. He lived until the 70 years of exile were completed for the Israelites. So he lived until the Medo-Persian Empire, which conquered Babylon in 538. So I'll let you guys do the math. If he was born 615 to 620, lived to 538, he was an old guy by the end of the book. So as we look at the book of Daniel, our timetable is the 500 years before Christ, or we call it the 6th century BC. During the same time, just interestingly, Athens was building the Acropolis. Aesop wrote his fables. If you guys ever watched Bullwinkle and saw Aesop's fables, then you know where they all came from. Confucius and Buddha lived. Who cares? I mean, Confucius and Buddha lived with all their wisdom. And the Phoenicians made the first known sea journey around Africa. So that's where the world was at the time of Daniel. There is a view that Daniel didn't write Daniel. Some say he didn't even exist. And the book was written in about, 116 years or something like that before Christ. The reason was, or the criticism was, that, well, it's impossible for someone to predict all these events that happened so absolutely precisely. So Daniel couldn't have written it. And the other thing is that there's a few words of Greek in the book of Daniel. Now, the response to these criticisms is, well, some of the criticisms of Daniel began about 400 years B.C., before all the history stuff was completed. And so they were criticizing it. He couldn't have written it. It had to be after history. Well, then it continued on, and the events happened exactly as Daniel wrote. And the criticism of the Greek, they said, oh, the Greek wasn't around until the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Well, they found archaeological evidence that guys from Greek served as mercenaries to Assyria 100 years before Daniel was born. So the Greeks came over. And so Greek was around. So he could have written the Greek. You know, who cares? Really. My conclusion is Daniel wrote it. And I can trust Scripture. And, you know, so if you discount Daniel, you're kind of going to miss the boat. Before we look at Daniel, I want to look at some history. I'm still in my intro section here, you guys. So flip over to 2 Kings chapter 20. Flip over to your left. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, great name. God says, you're going to die. Your time's done. And all night long, he's praying, oh, no, Lord. He says, all right, I'll give you 10 more years. And we pick it up in chapter 20, verse 12. And he recovered from his sickness. And so all of the other countries, you know, their kings were saying, hey, congratulations, and sending him letters of congratulation. And so at verse 12, at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, these guys are just little upstarts at this time. Babylon's an upstart, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Does that sound like wise statesmanship? Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, oh, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, well, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said, oh, bummer. No, he didn't. He said, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Your kids are going to be hauled away. Well, that's okay. I'll have peace. Who cares about them? Well, this prophecy is fulfilled. We're going to see it fulfilled today. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25. So you can go back to Daniel, and then to your left you have Ezekiel, and then you have Jeremiah. Chapter 25, and go to verse 8. Now, you guys, I want you to understand, especially you guys with tablets and things like that, Jeremiah 25, verse 8 is in the middle of the page on the left-hand side. That's how I remember things. If I use my tablet, I can't remember where it is. You can underline it, but in my Bible, I can find it on the left-hand side. So we are in Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Everyone there? The tablet people aren't there yet. Are you there, Ange? Okay. Well, we're going to move on while you try to find it. It's copy, paste, press, click kind of a thing. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. So he's doing this, why? Back to verse 8. Because they had not heard his words. They had rebelled against God. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. This is important to underline or to note. How long? 70 years. Okay, so Israel, who has rebelled against God, God has to discipline them. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar as his tool and come and get them and haul them away to Babylon. Israel will be no more. Temple's destroyed for 70 years. Well, why 70 years? 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And I have it marked, so I'll just jump there, okay? I'm only going to read a few verses. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah that we just read here this morning. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Israel disobeyed God, disobeyed Leviticus, and every 7 years you're supposed to give the land its Sabbath. They never did. 490 years, they never did. And they rebelled against God. So God said, all right, you want to worship idols, I'll haul you away to Idol Worship Central, Babylon, where they all came from. And my land that I gave to you, which you never gave at rest for 70 cycles, I'm going to give it 70 years of rest. And it'll get new fertilizer and become fruitful and recover. So that's why it's 70 years. Interesting how God works everything for his good. Back to Daniel. In the summer of 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and conquered it. And this was the first of three attacks by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Jehoiakim, the present king, had to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. He paid him taxes. He took the gold out of the treasury, just as it was prophesied by Isaiah more than 100 years before, took gold out of the treasury, out of the temple, gave it to Nebuchadnezzar to satisfy him. And Daniel was taken in this deportation. All the young men were taken. Now, in 601 BC, so about 4 years later, Babylon gets in a fight with Egypt, and they both suffer. And so King Jehoiakim says, hey, man, maybe Egypt's strong enough to take on Nebuchadnezzar. I'll align with him and fight against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar hears about it, and he comes back in 597. So now we're in the 590s, and wipes him out and replaces Jehoiakim. He puts Zedekiah on the throne to replace Jehoiakim. Interestingly, Ezekiel was taken in that deportation, which we just read, and he was in Babylon while Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. So God's people had prophets in whichever location they were. The ones that were hauled away had Ezekiel. The ones that remained in Jerusalem had Jeremiah. Then in 586, after Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, he comes up and just wipes them out, flattens the temple, kills all the people, takes the rest of the gold, and we're done. We're gone for 70 years. Now, in the first attack that we're looking at today, in 605, he placed the king of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, under tribute, and he carried the treasures away, and he took a number of choice men from Judah. The qualifications of the choice men, they were from families of the king, nobles, or upper-class society. So who is he taking? All the good-looking, smart kids that he thinks he can teach. Daniel was taken in this group along with his friends. They were taken to Babylon, which was the most wicked city in the world, with idols. And can you imagine that? You're a young, solid, God-believing young Jewish boy, and you go to the city where they're all worshiping idols. And Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to absorb these people into his service and his society. So here we are at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar means literally the country of two rivers, so it's Babylon. So he carried it into the land of Babylon to the house of his god, small g, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his god. So this was foretold about 100 years earlier. We're going to see these articles again by Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Remember the story of the hand writing on the wall? Well, that's when he brought out all the treasures from the temple, and the Medo-Persian Empire was coming to wipe him out. So his grandson brings these articles out again. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So the qualifications, they were young, and Daniel and his friends were in their early teens, very young. No blemish, good looking. Does that mean they had no pimples? Maybe they didn't have pimples back then, they ate differently. Gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. Now, why all of this? It says, because they were going to serve in the king's palace. They were going to serve the king. These guys had to be sharp. And they're going to teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, we have here, we're going to see Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are the four young men that are in the book of Daniel. Their names are impressive. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God has favored. Mishael, who is what God is. Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Aren't those cool names, cool meanings? You love the Lord and you're hauled away to Babylon, and they change your name to Belshazzar, which is Prince of Bel, who is a idol. Oh, neat. Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god, Rach. Shadrach, get it? And then we have Meshach, who is like Venus, which is the, you know, Venus is the Greek god, and this is their version of that Greek god. Abednego, servant of the fire god Nego. Neat. I love the Lord, and you're going to call me after some pagan god? Can you imagine that? Now we have the training program, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. So they're giving him the same food as the king. They want these guys healthy. This would seem like a great honor or a perk. But what about their kosher diet? They're raised good Jewish boys. So first thing's the food. Second thing is, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. So in those 3 years, they're going to learn the Chaldean language, how to serve in the palace, customs and literature of the Chaldeans. It's a lot to learn in 3 years. Anybody here tried to learn a new language? I've been trying to learn Russian since 97. Hasn't worked. But these are young guys. Their minds are still full of mush. So they do learn. And the goal is to serve before King Nebuchadnezzar. And then it talks about who they picked. Verse 6. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Why in Sunday school can we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why do we remember their pagan names? Why don't we remember their good names? How would that be? Let's see here. Belshazzar, Hananiah, Mishael. Well, it kind of doesn't rhyme as well. It could if we did it all the time. Verse 8. And this is where it gets cool. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. It's impressive behavior. He's a teen, probably a young teen. He's taken captive. He's hauled away to a totally different country. If he obeyed, nobody's watching over him. He could obey and just eat the food and... You know, bacon tastes great. He could have gone for it, especially if it's crispy. But he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart beforehand. I'm not going to defile myself. That's an important step for us, you guys. He purposed in his heart ahead of time, I'm not going to defile myself with that. He makes the choice ahead of time. And then look at what he does next. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He makes it public. I've purposed in my heart, and now I'm going to kind of put it in concrete because I'm going to broadcast it. Hey, chief, I want to talk to you. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Awesome. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Now, I could shorten this paragraph, where it says, Daniel requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the answer was, no. He'll cut my head off. You're going to look weak, he'll cut my head off. Sorry. So, verse 11, Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs has set over Daniel. He's going to the next guy down. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. That took faith, didn't it? And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Hey, wait a minute, we're going to get fat if we eat vegetables? I like that. If it's green, yuck, give me the steak. No, they didn't eat the steak, they ate the vegetables, and they looked better. Thus, verse 16, the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. All you vegetarians, you can cheer. Nobody in here? 17. As for these young men, God gave them, here's the result, their faith. They acted out on their faith. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Imagine that. These teenagers, and these, you know, the magicians and astrologers, some of them are probably old, like maybe even 30 or something. Old, experienced, and here's these young bucks coming in, and the king finds them better because God's blessed them. It's impressive. Verse 21, thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was of the Medo-Persian Empire. So that's how long, that's how we know Daniel lived all the way to King Cyrus. I want to review the lessons from Daniel's character and his friends. First, they purposed in their heart, and that's the key to overcoming temptation. You got that thing that you know is coming, it's going to tempt you. Decides in his heart, not going to let it. I'm going to serve the Lord instead. That's a choice that we make. It's a decision that we make. And it happens before the temptation arises. And then the boldly proclaiming it helps to obligate us. Let somebody know, I'm not doing that. And then you're obligated. And then the resolution, you know, here comes the temptation. You got the obstacles. Hey, I don't know if I'll let you eat just the vegetables. Come on. And they're taking the steps now to fight with the purpose that's before them. And God assisted them. He caused the eunuchs to show him favor. He caused the 10-day test to be a success. And then God honored them by blessing them afterwards. John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And that's what happened. God honored these guys. All right. That's chapter 1. Let's consider the intro into the book of Daniel. We're into chapter 2 now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, Daniel changes his writing. He apparently learned the Chaldean language because what we've been reading has been in Hebrew. Now he begins to write in Aramaic. And he writes in Aramaic from chapter 2 through chapter 7 because these chapters deal with the non-Jews and what's going to be happening with the non-Jews. Isn't that interesting? What languages is the Bible written in? The Old Testament is Hebrew. We've got some Aramaic in Daniel. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. This would have occurred just after the 3 years of training that Daniel had. Now, you guys, I confess that I've never had a spiritual dream. I've had dreams that are pretty interesting. But can you ever remember them afterwards? You know, you're having the dream, oh, wow, that's so, wow, I'm going to tell Carmen about it. And you wake up, huh? I remember something about a boat or something, you know? You don't remember it. Anybody in here had spiritual dreams? Yeah, I got several hands. I would love to have one. I'm open to it. I would find it so interesting. I will say I've had what I would call a vision. And it was really interesting because I was at another church, sitting in, like you guys, sitting there. And this is going to sound weird, Roger. I could see my voice bouncing off the walls and, you know, going, what is that? I remember telling Carmen, I don't know what that means. It was really weird. So I had the vision, but no interpretation. But then later I realized that God was telling me that I was going to be doing what I'm doing here. I was going to be serving as a pastor. And if he had given me an interpretation then, I would have said, you're nuts, Lord. I kind of still say that, but he's smarter than I am. Praise God. But that was something that you know, I can see how that works. And it's fun when stuff like that happens. It's fun when you get to see the Lord doing something. Anybody here want to be able to heal someone or have the gift of healing or any of the gifts of the Spirit? It'd be awesome. We should be desiring those. For me, I had no clue it was coming. I wasn't going, Lord, give me a vision. It was like, huh? Duh, what? Dreams, maybe it's the same way. I don't know. The Lord distributes as he sees fit. We just have to welcome them. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't know the Lord, and he has a dream. His spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He had the dream, he woke up, he couldn't go back to sleep. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. I have learned a little Russian. Dapriam means, yeah, right. Tell us the dream, we'll give you an interpretation. Hey, what do you think? We can make something up, can't we? Can't you just see those guys doing that? And I love what Nebuchadnezzar does. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. And they all went, ugh. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. They're just trying to stall until he changes his mind. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. That is a tough call, isn't it? You got to tell me what I dreamt. He might have even forgotten what he dreamt. You got to tell me what I dreamt. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, Lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, you know, verse 10 and 11 is absolutely true, isn't it? They're right. It's a true statement. Verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So after the 3 years, Daniel and his buddies, they're considered the wise men and musicians. They could be musicians. I like musicians. But they're magicians and astrologers and nuts. They're in that group, so they're going to kill them all. Then, with counsel and wisdom, so he's talking to his buddies, and they have wisdom from the Lord, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So he's the assassinator. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God, from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he's saying, you guys, come on, let's pray. This is a big deal. We're going to get killed. We've got to pray that the Lord will give us the information. took a lot of faith. Tell me what his dream was, would you, Lord? Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Isn't that cool? So Daniel, look at his response. He didn't run out to his buddies. Hey, man, I got the vision. The God's blessed me. Look at this gift I've got. Isn't this cool? No. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Really cool. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. So he's following the chain of command. I like that. But even though they're fakes, he's watching out for the other wise men. Don't kill them. Keep those guys alive. I'll tell you, that's grace. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Arioch, so smart, he found Daniel. Isn't he? So wise. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Notice Daniel, first thing he says, God in heaven who reveals secrets. He gives all the glory to God. Doesn't take any glory for himself. God reveals these secrets. And he made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a blessing, what's going to be in the latter days. So this revelation is, we're going to see here shortly, is an answer to verse 29. But if we want to be used by God through the Holy Spirit, it's important that we notice some things about Daniel. He wasn't going to take credit for what God did. He immediately points to God as the source. God's getting all the glory. God won't share his glory. Now, sometimes when we're gifted by the Lord, we tend to boast about things. Pastors can boast. Oh, yeah, man, I'm becoming a celebrity. I'm such a good pastor. I know of a pastor that fell because of that. Said the celebrity got in his way. Great pastor. Loved his teaching. I was so sad when he fell because I don't get to hear him anymore. He's off the radio. But we tend to try to take glory sometimes. You guys, in smaller ministries, we can do it too. Oh, man. Boy, can I teach. Oh, man. Sure led worship today. Got everybody worshiping. Oh, man, I'm so gifted as a worship leader. No. It's between you and God. Or prophecy, healing, knowledge, all of those things. We can tend to think I'm so cool. And Daniel's not doing that. He didn't take credit for a thing. He right away points to God. Because he knows God will not share his glory. You know, the criticism, like Calvary Chapel, is the whole easy grace thing. You're saved and all your sins are gone and you don't have to do good anymore. You know, you kind of need to work and you need to add to it. And we preach, no. There was nothing easy about Jesus dying on the cross to take all of our sins. He took all of our sins. We can't help him pay for our sins. He took all of them and they were judged and buried. So he's not going to share that work with us. Otherwise, we can boast. when we understand that grace thing, you took all my sins, I'm reconciled to God, I can stand before God, then we do the mature thing, which is, you know what, Lord? Now I want to do good because it's going to please you. It's not going to save me more. You saved me. I'm going to do good to please you and to be a testimony to others. And as James says, you know, you're saved by grace, so I'll show you my salvation through my faith, my works. It makes sense. I'm saved through my faith, but now I'm going to show that I'm saved because of my works. But Jesus saved me. So here, Daniel's not going to share in what God did. He's not going to take any glory from what God did. God gave me the revelation. I'm going to tell it to you, but know that God did it. So now in verse 28b, we're going to continue. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. Remember, he's a new king. And he's thinking, I wonder what's going to happen. How long am I going to be king? Or am I going to get wiped out soon? I wonder what the future is for me. Just before he goes to bed. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its bellies and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Can you put it up, Paul? There you go. So this is our, what am I to look like? This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. And you know what, you guys? We're going to stop here. But we'll pick it up next week for all of you old folks. Same bat time, same bat channel. So we have a dream. You know, if you didn't know the Lord, could you figure this one out? The head is gold. The arms are silver. And then we've got the waist, brass. And then we got the legs. Actually, it says, if you read it right, thighs of brass. See, their brass goes down to his thighs. So they drew the picture wrong. Shame on them. And then we have the legs of iron. And then we have the feet of clay and iron. And then a stone comes and wipes them all out. And without Daniel, if I were Nebuchadnezzar, I'd have no clue as well what this all means. But we're going to study this next week. And I wanted to have some extra time because I believe we have new information that changes the way we've always taught this, and it has to do with Rome and the legs of iron. And so we're going to do a comparison, because is it Rome or is it, are the legs of iron the Islamic Caliphate? Is a new type of thinking. And so we're going to look at both, and we'll report and you decide, but it'll be fun. So as far as application today, what do we want to focus on? What hits you guys in the heart? I've got verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. That I can apply to myself. When I have things come in my way that I know might stumble me, I'm going to purpose in my heart ahead of time. Think about it ahead of time. Be on guard. And then Daniel's behavior toward the king. These are the two points that I have. Purposing in our hearts, and then secondly, not taking credit. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. It's not because of me. Not because I'm wise. There is a God that does this. What a great opportunity we have to be a testimony for God. We get to talk about what he's done in our life. We get to share our witness. And as long as we point to him for the changes he's made, it's incredible. And no one could argue with that because it's what's occurred in your life. And God did it, and he can do it for you. Incredible, incredible arrangement. So let's dedicate our hearts, and let's point all the glory to God. Okay? We're going to stop there, pick it up in verse 37 next week.